We greet each one again in the name of Jesus. I gave a question to the younger of us. It's a true or false question. If an airplane was flying, or if we were flying in an airplane at 100 miles per hour with a good tailwind, would it be possible that we could look out the window and see an eagle pass us up? Who has the answer to that? All right, that's right here in the front. True. That is very true. Eagles are, the resource that I had said that an eagle was clocked at over a lake at 120 mile per hour average, which means there would have been times it may have been close to 150 miles per hour to have a 120 mile per hour average. An eagle can see really, really well. They can move fast. It doesn't look like they're moving fast when we see them way, way up, but they can pull their wings in. When they see a prey they want to go after, they can pull their wings in and do a drop that has G-forces that are equivalent to 200 mile per hour as they head for their prey. Habakkuk 1 and verse 8 talks about the speed of an eagle. God used the example of an eagle's speed to make a statement. In the Bible, man was intrigued by the speed of these birds. Now, they couldn't measure by mile per hour back then. They used the eagle if they wanted to impress someone with how fast something was. And Habakkuk 1 and verse 8 says, "Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." So if you wanted to say how fast something was, you didn't talk about race cars and things like maybe we do today, but you talked about an eagle that was going to eat. That was fast. That was fast. An eagle's survival is in its strength and its agility. Its well-being is being able to fly. So the next question I'd like us to look at for Wednesday evening, I have two. The first one is a mommy eagle or a daddy eagle bigger? Which one is bigger, the mommy eagle or the daddy eagle? And the second question is, how big are most bald eagles when they spread their wings, when they have both wings out, and if you measure from tip to tip, about how big do you think they are? A domestic chicken, I'm told, has a wingspan of about 24 to 35 inches. So they would be about like this or about like this if you spread the wings out on your chicken at home and measured it. Very likely it would fall somewhere in there. But how big do you think an eagle's wingspan is when they have their wings out? Well, you look that up and come with some answers tomorrow night. And I'd like to just say our theme verse together, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." All right. For a message this evening, I'd like to think about something that we don't like to think about. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11. I'd like to read an account here. I read this passage in my devotions not real long ago, and God prompted me to preach on this evening. Times of revival and renewal are times when the spirit world is very much at work. Satan is not happy with weeks like this where we set aside time and we focus on our relationship with God. I'm going to look at a glimpse that Jesus gave us into the spirit world. The enemy of our soul, from a biblical perspective, how does it work? The Bible is the only safe book that we can use to study on demonology. You can find many, many books on the subject. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, the Bible says. But Jesus fully understood Satan's tactics. Jesus fully understood how Satan and his forces work. He wasn't tricked by masquerading as an angel of light. And we rightly should have respect for the power of Satan's kingdom. But we don't need to live in fear of it if we're part of God's kingdom, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But if he is not in us, then we better fear. We better fear. We are no match for the powers of darkness. I'm intrigued with Luke's writings. As a doctor, Luke tended to write in a little different format than the others. Luke gives a very clear picture of the biblical perspective that Jesus presented of the spirit world and the spirit world activities. He was writing to mostly a Gentile audience, and he wrote in a way that the non-Jewish audience could comprehend. And I believe to best understand this passage, we must take it in full perspective. I like to look at the overview, what transpired that led Jesus to tell this brief story for our benefit. It starts out by his disciples honestly wanting to know how to pray. I believe it was a sincere request on their part. They were not used to direct access to God. They were used to coming to God with a high priest. This was a new dynamic, and they came to Jesus and they said, well, he's teaching his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus says, sure. And he shows them how to pray. And he closes the prayer by saying that we should pray that we're not led into temptation. And Lord willing, I feel led, maybe we'll think about temptation tomorrow night. So I won't talk about that tonight. But the implication is that there is spiritual warfare going on. Satan is desiring to have us. He is making it convenient for us to trip up. He is setting landmines, places where we can, through our lust and our greed and our naiveness, if that's a word, can end up in a very bad situation and feel overpowered. So I'm going to break in here at verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. And here Jesus is trying to explain the boldness and the persistence as it relates to our privilege to come to God. Because of all that we're facing, because of Satan's desire in our life, we can have a boldness with God. Luke chapter 11, start reading at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. All right, I'd like to stop reading there. Okay, so here we have this word picture being drawn to help us understand God's willingness to be there for us in our testing times of life, in our importunity, in our vulnerability, in our we can't help it happen to us moments. And here's a man that comes to his friend, I assume it's a neighbor, somebody close by, at midnight and says, I need 3 loaves of bread. I don't believe he was there because his friend told him to come over at midnight sometime and ask me for bread. Just come and wake me up. I'll be glad to give you bread. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he was there because something unexpected happened, and he had a need. All of a sudden, he had a need. Now, why his neighbor had three extra loaves of bread and he didn't is room for our imagination, I guess. But his need was creating a circumstance for his neighbor that was not comfortable. Any of us that have done any amount of parenting don't want our neighbors knocking on our door when our children are with us, sleeping beside us in the same room, and saying, I need three loaves of bread. It wasn't the fact that this man was a friend in and of itself that won the heart of the sleeping homesteader, but it was the fact that this man was willing to put himself out there to be a good host. This host was for real. He was serious. He was trying to serve his traveling friend in true Jewish fashion, I believe. He didn't just ask for one loaf. He asked for three. He wanted to treat him very royally, even though he came at midnight and Pony Express didn't warn him or give him an advance memo, and his WhatsApp or whatever didn't tell him that there's somebody coming. He couldn't prepare for it. I believe that Luke included this picture to help us to get a picture of how approachable our Heavenly Father is in our times of need. No matter the hour of the day, we can come to Him. He will bend His ear. He will not turn us away. He will help us. We don't need to be afraid to reach out to God. He will not laugh at our problem. Let's keep on reading. Verse 9. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? There is nobody here tonight that is too sinful to come to God. There is nobody here. As children of God, we can come to God in full confidence. We can surrender our life to God. He's not going to just punish us and do horrible things because we surrender to Him, and we need to fear surrendering to Him. He loves us. He cares for us. He is going to help us to find those green pastures and that water. It will be a satisfying experience. He will give us a work to do that may stretch us. But He knows the particulars of that work before He ever gave it to us. It may be a work that makes us feel vulnerable. It may be a work that we feel like takes more resources than what we have. But God's call does not take us to places where the resources will be exhausted. But we need to pursue, and we need to persist. And we need to keep our hand in His hand. The Christian life is about pursuing the Father. Whether we know His will and lack courage, or whether we're trying to figure out what God is about in our life and all its particulars, we can talk to Him about it anytime, morning, noon, midnight. We can knock on heaven's door when we're laying awake, worrying about how this is all going to pan out, because God's got this. God's got this. We can trust Him. Appreciated the devotions tonight. Okay, so He taught us how to pray. He taught us to ask God to help us to avoid temptation. He taught us how our Father hears our prayers and rewards our dedication to principle and is not going to give us bad stuff when we ask for good stuff, but He may take us through experiences that get us out of bed at night and things we weren't expecting, and we have to go and knock on His door, but He will answer. He will answer. Let's read verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now here he took on Satan's domain. He got their attention by casting out a devil from someone that was a victim, unable to speak, but afterward they could speak, and this led to questions. All right, now where did he get this power? Jesus, where did you get that power? And there was some illogical hypothesis came forth that he's using Satan's power to cast out Satan. And Jesus says, that's illogical. A kingdom's not going to be divided against itself. It won't cast itself out. So we see here there was a lack of understanding of the spirit world that exposed itself here. He said, a kingdom cannot be divided against itself. Right now, we read and we hear a lot about war. And sometimes when wars are happening, there is mistaken fire where a soldier accidentally shoots a comrade down or shoots one of their own planes down. And when those things happen, the media lights up because that's not supposed to happen. You don't kill your own. You protect your own. And Jesus is saying, why are you saying that I'm doing this through Beelzebub, that Beelzebub's casting out Beelzebub? No, that don't work that way. But if, verse 20 says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. The finger of God was a word picture that the Jews understood. Back in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, says, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is a finger of God. The finger of God was known as something very miraculous that comes from God. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 10 says, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. He showed them stones that he didn't write. The finger of God chiseled it in. Wrote it in. He didn't chisel it in. And they didn't argue with that. When Moses came down there from the mountain with those stones, they didn't say, no, that wasn't supernatural. You chiseled that in up there. No, they accepted it as something superhuman. They saw the cloud and they were fearing for fearing for his life. They knew it was the finger of God. They didn't argue with the plagues in Egypt that this was man's doing. And Jesus said, what you just observed was the finger of God. It was a stronger kingdom overtaking a weaker kingdom. That's what you just observed. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Now this is an offensive picture here. On the offense, a going forth, a conquering, a stronger taking over a weaker, a loyalty to a cause, united in a cause, and the strong wins. What Jesus was saying in simple words, you just witnessed Satan is a strong-armed man. And he protected himself quite well for a long time. But Satan was just overcome by the finger of God. He just lost because of the finger of God. Someone stronger than himself. You just witnessed someone stronger than himself. When the kingdom of God is present, there is a strength that Satan is not equal to, and you just observed that. You see, Jesus, he was there when Satan, as an angel in heaven, stood up against God. He was there. He saw him being thrown out of heaven, falling like a rock to the earth by the finger of God and the power of God. And he was trying to introduce this power to his disciples, to those that were observing. And then verse 23, he says, you're going to have to choose sides. You just saw there's two powers. You just saw what happened here. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house, whence I came out. And when he cometh forth, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay, now we're getting into the spirit world picture. My message title tonight, I don't believe I gave that, did I? I'm sorry about that. The danger of a clean but empty. The danger of clean but empty. He that is not with me is against me. Jesus is saying there's a clear line. Either we're on the Lord's side tonight, either we have accepted Jesus into our heart, we have allowed him into our life, we are on his team, we are allowing him to call the shots in our life. Either we're doing that and on his side, or else we're scattering. We're making the kingdom of God look like a fool. We're making it unattractive. The world is looking at us and saying, if that's Christianity, let me out. Which are we tonight? He that is not with me is against me. We were just talking here before supper. It's just amazing how people involved in deep, dark things, witchcraft, can still claim to be a Christian. I had the palm reader from Lebanon called me here some time ago. He wanted some sign work done. And my heart was, well, I think it was pounding pretty rapidly. How am I going to tell this man that I can't do his sign? And I was praying, and he was a bit taken back that I couldn't do his sign. He said, oh, I'm a Christian too. I go to church. I just want you to know that. Deception. Deception. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth. We are either actively engaged in recruiting for the kingdom of heaven, or we're lethargic and scattering. We are unfocused and doing harm to God and his kingdom by our disloyalty, and by our being ashamed, and by our worldliness. You know, when there's an employer that is working hard to maintain a bottom line, sometimes he'll evaluate his workers by what they're getting done. How engaged are they when they work? Do they get there on time? There's many things that bring him to a conclusion. Either this person is an engaged and profitable employee, or this person is actually tearing down the culture. He's actually making it hard for the company because he's not abiding by company policies. He's not being a good example of good work ethic. The biblical word used here for scatter is driven by some other impulses, to fly in every direction. Then Jesus gives us an inside perspective of how the spirit world works. Our bodies are a host of spirit powers. The Holy Spirit, we believe, indwells us. Either the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, or we have a vacant house for Satan's spirits, Satan's demons, to come in. The Bible says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. When we choose to stand up against God and God's will for our life and God's direction in our life, we are opening our house up to spirit powers that we can't handle. Satan's agents live in people and become an influence. They become a force, just like the Holy Spirit is an influence in our life, a force in the Christian's life. So the demons look for people to become puppets and pawns for Satan's agenda. And it is happening. They wear three-piece suits. They look all dressed up. They dress as angels of light. But Satan is living in them. When the stronger man, the kingdom of heaven, the power of God comes inside of an individual, because he is invited, in the name of Jesus, he's invited, the demons have to get out. They have to get out. They have to scatter. They cannot stand up to a confession of the name of Jesus. They're powerless to stay there. When we invite Jesus in and make room for the Holy Spirit to enter, the devils have to go. They can't live in kingdom of heaven culture. It's incompatible. And we have stories in the Bible, many stories of how it went when the demons were cast out of people as Jesus and his disciples moved about. We have many stories of that. And there are contemporary testimonies, too, of demons losing when the power of Jesus was manifest. I had a Mennonite brother tell me about such an experience. A woman was in a situation described here where her life choices opened herself up to many demons into her life, into her body. And they had to pray over her and with her. And he said when they left her house that night after she was delivered, he said they could hear the most horrible sounds of the demons as they were running to dry places, looking for a new place to call home. I heard of persons already that were so overpowered by demons that they could not confess the name of Jesus without intervention from a Christian through prayer and fasting. They wanted to pray the sinner's prayer, but they had put off so long that they were so overpowered that they needed the prayer of the saints so they could say the name of Jesus. The beautiful picture that this account presents to us this evening is that when we confess Jesus our Lord, as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit instantly comes in and cleans house. He cleans house. When we in our carnal condition pray that sinner's prayer, and we are promising God that we want him, we want to follow him, he will be there. He will come in and cleanse us, the Bible says, from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, no matter how addicted we have may be or whatever our besetting sins may be, he's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us a nice, clean, peaceful house that is ours to fill with good things. Our bodies become a fit temple for the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God, we can't explain how this can be, but by the grace of God, the Bible says it can be. And at that moment, we enter into this lifelong experience of progressive sanctification. Sanctification being cleansed and set apart for a special work. It's not enough just to ask Jesus to come into our heart and then fold our arms and just sit back and let our house vacant. And it's not enough. We are cleansed. We are sanctified. We are set apart for a mission. God paid a price. He bought us. Our house becomes a hub of activity for kingdom interests, a daily joining forces with the kingdom of heaven in the battle against the world and the worldly things. There's a new voice in our head, a new authority in our life, and we take heed as the Holy Spirit gives direction. We get out our Bible and we enjoy reading it, and we want to find out what God wants to say to us. We live life with a kingdom focus, and that makes us very visibly different from our worldly neighbors. But we don't take our clean house for granted. We endeavor to keep our body temple worthy of the occupancy of the Holy Spirit. We don't take our Holy Spirit temple to places that the world takes their demon temples and hope that the Holy Spirit still feels comfortable staying with us. We don't gamble like that. When there is momentary lust and envy and hankering for the world and its fun and its pleasures, we rearrange our furniture. We do what we need to do to keep our house, our temple, the way it should be. To keep our thoughts and desires where they should be. We maybe even do some radical things, like go on a technology fast for days and just completely do without it, because we want to give our mind a break. We want to be a fit temple for the Holy Spirit until we can bring our thoughts into obedience to God. We become a gatherer for the kingdom of heaven and arrange our house for a kingdom focus and live in ways that express practical Christianity. As we are doing that, something is happening. We are fortifying ourselves against the infiltration and penetration of Satan and his agents back into our experience, because the Holy Spirit is filling what was emptied and redecorating our house. The Holy Spirit is giving us verses to put on the wall to remind us whose we are. and the revisiting deacon, demons, seeking a place to abide. They can look in the window and they don't feel comfortable entering because our house is filled with things that don't fit in the demon culture. Jesus clearly tells us how we become overcome by evil. He says how it's done. Satan is looking for lethargy. Satan is looking for vacancy. Satan is looking for indications that the joy of the Lord is not our strength and our house is empty. He says the demons will circle back from time to time and peek in our windows and see if we're a weak Christian or if we're an overcomer. Maybe the demons look in and they say, "Ah, look, he's not spending much time with God. Oh, look, he's just putting on a good front of church. Oh, look what's in his closet. Listen what's coming through that Wi-Fi speaker. Wow. Look at his online history. He's not building, he's scattering. Come on, demons, we can do this. We can go back in." Verse 25 says, "And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." We don't read. We know the story of Jesus and how, as soon as he was baptized, Satan took him into the wilderness to test him. And we know that Jesus was victorious over Satan's temptations there. It says, "And then Satan left him for a season." For a season. And we don't read how long that season was till Satan came back and looked in Jesus' windows and tried to get at him again. But we do know that there was no room in Jesus' house for Satan. There was just no room there. Jesus' house was not just empty and clean. Jesus' house was not just empty and cleaned after he was baptized, but Jesus was engaged. He was filled with kingdom of heaven activity. Jesus is very clear. The way the Holy Spirit works, it cleans us up, it gives us new furniture, but we must want it and we must arrange it in a way that works for us to live our Christian life where God has placed us. To keep the demons from coming back may mean we have to rearrange our furniture from time to time in a way that our old scattering friends don't want to hang out with us anymore. It's uncomfortable. Things have been moved around. They don't feel like they belong anymore. We put our clean language right inside the door, and they instantly realize that we're not talking the language that we used to talk. If we're going to try and be a Christian without moving in new furniture and accessories and placing it where we're representing the kingdom of heaven, Satan will be back. He'll be checking us out. And the sober reality presented here is that if we're not careful, he can come back with a venom. And our latter state is worse than before. So how do we furnish our house and prevent that from happening? Well, we walk in the light that we have. We walk in the light that we have. I said that it's an ongoing sanctifying experience. It's not a once and done time of conversion. The conversion is once and done, but then it's a growing, sanctifying experience from there. And the Holy Spirit understands babies and milk. But the Holy Spirit does not understand rejection to the light that we have. We can grow in that light, but we do not reject the light. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. But I'm going to close this sermon by reading a long passage of Scripture. And the Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like to just read this and let it grip us. Are we gathering for the kingdom tonight, or are we scattering? And after I'm done, I'm going to give an opportunity, as we sing a song, opportunity for you to acknowledge if God has spoken to you in some way tonight, and you want to fill your house with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that ye may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We'll stop reading there. Where are you tonight? How's your house look? How's the furnishings arranged? If the demons come by tonight to look into your windows, what will they see? You know where you stand with God tonight. You know if you never open the door and never let him in to do a cleaning, you know that. And you know if you did at one point open the door, but you have backslidden, and you're in a very, very dangerous position right now, you know that. I'd like to sing a song tonight and give us opportunity to come to Christ. Before the demons come, come to Christ and surrender to him and let him clean. Let him clean or re-clean whatever your need is in your life. What shall we sing? 726. 726.